Mark chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 24. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment, but when you read this, some of this will, you will get exactly the response that you should get from it. This passage is meant to be shocking. If you're not shocked, it's because you don't understand the cultural, and especially when someone like the Lord Jesus calls a woman a dog, that's probably not a compliment. There's another part that won't be as obvious to you. In the Bible, salvation, sorry to tell you, is not of the Gentiles. It's not white, blue-eyed people, or black folk from Africa, or Chinese people from China, or Filipinos from the Philippines. Salvation is always of the Jews. Yes, Jesus was Jewish. Any hope you and I have of salvation is because God's promises to Abraham fulfilled in Christ many times in the Bible says this over and over, and through you and your seed, all the nations or peoples of the world would be blessed. So understand, when you read this, this woman, she's outside of that stream. She's not Jewish. Unbelievably, she gets it. She understands her only hope is salvation through the promises God made of a Jewish Messiah. Actually, in Matthew, in the parallel passage, Jesus says, I wasn't come except to the Jews. Now, does that mean we have no hope? No, we have hope through Christ and the fact that his death on the cross is for all peoples, every place, every kind, every color, every language group, every ethnic group. He comes to save all. But understand, he came foremost for the Jews. You've got to get that, or the Bible becomes a book that you make up in your own mind. Okay? Let's stand, please. Mark chapter 7. Jesus does the unthinkable, starting in verse 24, and it will actually continue later. It says in Mark chapter 7 in verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders, the coast, the surrounding areas of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house. By the way, Tyre and Sidon would be in modern Lebanon / Syria, in case you want to know today. He entered into a house and would have no man know it. So otherwise, he left the predominantly Jewish area, went into a what we would call the Gentile area to hide. But it says, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. Syro is the same thing as Syria. Phoenician, by the way, is... they're the people that populate modern Lebanon to this day, and they are the people that founded the great empire in Carthage. So they are called Punic sometimes, P-U-N-I-C. That little place in Lebanon founded the greatest empire until Rome destroyed it in Carthage in North Africa along the coast. So, you know, this is her, this was, it gives you her cultural, she was Greek culturally, she was Phoenician by ethnicity. A lot of stuff here. By the way, nobody has just one category. We all have multiple categories. Continue. It says, and she besought or begged him, asked him that he would cast forth the devil or the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. I'm here to take care of the Jewish people. For it is not meet, it's not good, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. By the way, folks, if that doesn't immediately make you angry, it's because you're not hearing what it's saying. Jesus is saying, I got higher priorities than you. I got more important things than you. You are a dog in a Jewish eyes. By the way, he's doing this for a very specific reasons, which we're going to get to. We're going to talk today on a two-level basis. We're going to talk about prayer, but we're also going to talk about salvation, because in strange ways, these come together. Let's continue. By the way, is that offensive if someone called you a dog? I don't know. I think it would be in this environment. Let's continue. Unbelievably, the woman does not take offense. She answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She recognizes that salvation is of the Jews, and if she has any hope, like a dog, and she just turns this right around, she's got to get up under the table of this salvation that Jesus came to save and have salvation through a Jewish Messiah. May I say it? I know I'm belaboring it. Jesus was not white with blonde hair and blue eyes. He was not Chinese. He was not Polish. He was not German. He was not Italian. He was not African. He was Jewish. And this woman got it. That salvation wasn't through my ethnicity, the way I look. It was through this man that the Bible had promised that came and was born in Bethlehem, not Chicago, in a city in Israel. And he came to die. And if she was going to find salvation, she was going to find salvation through that Jesus, not through one she creates in her own head. By the way, create him in your own head all you want, but that's not the Jesus that saves. We continue. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way." And I'm going to say demon. It's not a diabolos, it's daimonion. The demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her and her daughter laid upon the bed. Unbelievably, this woman outwitted, is that the right word, Jesus? And I think he was glad that she did it. She recognized she had to come to Jesus to find healing for her daughter, salvation for both of them. By the way, in verse 31, it's not part of the sermon this morning, but it's part of the broad text. It says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast," or the regions of, what's that word? He stayed in a Gentile area. He went back to another Gentile area. Decapolis means 10 cities, but 10 cities is kind of a misnomer. If I said the Quad Cities, Debbie, what's the Quad Cities? But are there more cities that surround there? Yes. Decapolis was the same as the Quad Cities. It originally had 10, but it might have 12, 14, or 16 at any given, but it was Gentile, Greek-speaking. This morning, I'm going to talk about praying like a Phoenician. Let's pray. Our Father, I desire this morning for everyone in this room to understand if there's any hope in their life, they will come as a beggar to the Savior of the world who may or may not be of their ethnicity but came to seek and to save that which was lost, and for every believer in this room came to hear their prayers and answer them. But we need to understand what that might entail so that maybe we can get beyond ourselves and actually understand how to get to Jesus. Help us to hear this morning as we look at this text. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Praying like a Phoenician. I'm going to focus primarily on prayer this morning, but I will also talk about the subject of salvation as it applies to this text. My prayer life and my prayer time is fairly consistent. It is fairly consistently okay. I go from, on one side, the routines of life, where I try to pray through prayer lists and try to pray for people in need and try to pray for unsaved people. And it's pretty routine. It's pretty day-to-day. It's at best praying on a list. It's at best doing what is right. It is at best doing what is good, but it's pretty much just that. Then there are those occasions, moments, periods, when the okay prayer life becomes transcendent. I'll be me walking at night, maybe early in the morning when I awake, maybe when I hear something I don't want to hear. I never know exactly why, that at those moments I am swept away in prayer, in rapture, in the love of God, in the peace of God, in the security of Christ. And I don't know how to explain, but why it is day to day, it's okay. And then there's those moments that are unbelievable in the prayer life of Ralph Warren where I'm swept away in things. And then there's a third kind of prayer. This is far too often. It's almost usually at the time in my life when I need God the absolute most that prayer is no longer just okay. It's no longer I'm swept up to God. It's my prayer life. The best way to describe it is when I need God the most, most of the time, my prayer life is empty. When I come to pray, I experience, I'm being very specific. By the way, are you listening? I experience the felt absence of Christ. I feel nothing. I feel nothing but nothing. I come to pray. I need God. I need Him to intervene. I need Him to intervene in my life or in the life of someone, and I feel nothing. And my prayer life goes from the kind of the okay to once in a while spectacular to more often than I would prefer. I pray and it seems like I'm talking. You ever get on the phone to another country? If you call the Philippines, Noel, I was talking to Pastor, who was a boy, Atencio, and the phone lines are always weird, and he keeps saying, "Hello, are you there? Hello, are you there?" That's what it's like. It's like, "Lord, hello?" This morning, I want to pray. I want to talk about praying like a Phoenician, because I think there's something here we need to hear. And by the way, this was not some good religious Jewish person. This was one of those outsiders. Wait till you find out who the Phoenicians were. I'll get to that in a moment. Let's look, if you would, in verse 24. I'm going to say five simple things this morning. None of this is difficult to understand, but it's how we pray, and it's something we must understand. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 24 is where prayer begins. And from thence, Jesus, he arose, went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He entered into a house, and his whole purpose was what? That no one would know he was there. But the Bible says he could not be hid. Number one, praying like a Phoenician. Prayer begins with Jesus' absence, or his at least seeming absence. From Mark chapter 1 until the passage we are at, if you go back and read this on your own, you're going to find this out. From the early chapters of Mark, you find Jesus constantly withdrawing. He withdraws into a house. He withdraws onto a boat. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. He goes into deserted places because he wants to get away from people. And I know this is physical, but spiritually, prayer begins most of the time with Jesus' absence. It's not like you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 or 8, whenever you get up, or 3, and you get up and you open your Bible and you say, "Now it's time to pray," and you experience His presence. Normally, prayer begins with experiencing His absence. It's almost like, where is He? What's going on here? This woman, her first experience of Jesus, she had heard of Him. Jesus is hiding in a house, trying to get away from her, trying to get away from people. That's her first experience. Now, by the way, if you haven't experienced this, I will tell you up front, you're not a Christian. Because anybody that's ever prayed over 3 days knows, you go right back to what I said. Some days are okay, some days are unbelievable, but there's way too many days. It's like, where's the Lord at? Prayer begins with Jesus' seeming absence. Obviously, this was physical withdrawal for Jesus here. Jesus is no longer physically upon the earth, but spiritually and in our relationship, oftentimes we experience His absence. I want you to hold your hand here and look at one verse with me in Isaiah 45. Would you turn to Isaiah 45 in verse 15? I read years ago a book on the titles of God. Women's Bible studies are famous for searching names for God. But my guess is, I could be wrong. I stand corrected if I am wrong. None of them have this title for God, because this is not anybody's favorite title for God. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Everybody find it? Verily or truly, thou art a God. What? I'm thinking you're not going to find that in the book that's talking about the various names of God, and everybody's getting excited. Look at me, friend. One of God's titles is God hides. Did you get the last word? Himself. There is something about prayer that if you're ever going to pray, or if you're unsaved here this morning and you want to come to Christ, probably your first experience is going to be, Oftentimes in prayer, prayer begins with what seems like the absence of Christ. We don't feel Him. This is the reason over and over in the Bible tries to confirm and affirm to us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because if you depend on yourself and your feelings, it seems like God isn't present, and which means you will never pray. Here's a simple woman, ethnically Phoenician, culturally Greek. She hears about Jesus, and what's he doing? Hiding. Here you are. Let's start with assuming you're a Christian. You want to pray. You begin to pray, but you experience nothing. That's the reason the Bible constantly reaffirms, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You cannot go there on your emotions. You cannot go there on your feelings. You cannot go there on some kind of senses you have. You go there from the confidence of Scripture. And this woman looked for Jesus, found Jesus, even though he was trying to hide in the house. So that's where prayer begins. If you're going to pray like a Phoenician, you begin with, prayer begins with Jesus' seeming absence. This might be the reason why Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, when he talks about approaching God, says, in whom we, believers, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. My friend, we come to God not because we feel it. We come to Christ not because we can sense something. We come there because in Christ, from the Scripture, from his salvation, we can have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Mark chapter 7, would you look back there, please? Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. I'm going to talk about this woman, but I want to bring this down to all of us. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. I have said, number one, praying like a Phoenician. Prayer begins with what seems like his absence, his seeming absence. Now look at Mark 7 and verse 24. And from thence he arose. Jesus arose, went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Then it says, for a certain woman. Hold it. Already you're off track. Already we've missed the point. Today, Orthodox Jewish rabbis, two things you ought to know. Number one, Orthodox Jewish rabbis do not speak to women other than their wife or their daughter. And number two, they definitely don't touch anybody. Jesus would have been a part of that group on the whole. Here's this woman. She comes and she hears about Jesus. Look what it says in verse 25. Whose daughter had an unclean spirit. That's going to be equivalent to being somehow demon-possessed. It says she heard of him. What did she do? She came and fell at his feet. This woman was what? Greek. A Syrophoenician, meaning she was from the area of Syria, Lebanon, and Phoenician ethnically. And she besought him, she begged him that he would cast forth the devil or the demon out of her daughter. Number two, I have said prayer begins with the seeming absence of Christ most of the time. By the way, do what you want. But if you always experience Christ, you're lying to somebody. Because I've been praying for a few weeks, and I know sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's spectacular, and then there's these times, and I say again, usually when I need God the most, when there's nothing there. If you're going to pray like this woman, you're going to have to seek Christ out. You're going to have to go after it. You're going to have truth in your heart and mind that gets you to that place. You're going to have to know, even if I don't experience anything, I can still go there. Secondly, prayer also begins, and I'm going to have to say this two ways, with our disadvantages. Or, I'm going to say it for your sake, should I say our many good reasons not to pray? This woman had many disadvantages. Look at me. Number one, she was a woman. And women in the ancient world, much like Islam today, just didn't do whatever they wanted to do, unless you wanted to get killed. By the way, they lived in a society that was an honor society. You know enough about this to know that if you dishonor the family, either the family or the distant family eliminate you. This was a woman. What kind of a woman was she? Well, she was not only a woman. Did you notice it doesn't mention what? Doesn't mention a husband. If there was no husband around, which you kind of get that impression, that would not, in America, we don't care about those things, but we're not living in America. We're living in the real world here. We're talking about a woman, probably didn't have a husband, had a daughter. What condition was her daughter? In America today, we wouldn't say demon-possessed. We'd say, I have a daughter that's a mess. Demonically possessed, demonically controlled, demonically influenced, we don't know. So here is a woman that has lots of reasons not to seek Jesus out. She has all these things coming in her head. She, first of all, you know, he's hiding. Second of all, she has all of these things. And by the way, every time you pray, look at me. When you try to pray, if you're a Christian, all this stuff starts bubbling up in your head. Well, I haven't really done this. And we have all the reasons not to pray. This woman, praying like a Phoenician, moved beyond them. But she was a woman. She, no husband mentioned. Daughter demonically possessed. Culturally, she was distinct from Jesus. She was a Hellenist. She was Greek culture, meaning she spoke Greek. She dressed like a Greek, which means if you walked into a place, you would know the Jewish people. You would know the Greek people. She would look different from a different culture. She also came from the Phoenician culture. Now, I'm going to ask, maybe somebody here will help me. From the Phoenician culture in the Old Testament, who was the sweet woman that was a sweet king, queen? Starts with a J. Anybody? You do know she comes from those people. By the way, you do know Jesus knew she came from those people. Yes? So you say, when you go to pray, I know how we all pray. We go to pray and we don't always, oh, I just felt like I was in heaven. No, sometimes you feel like you're in your home. You feel nothing. And you've got to continue to pray. But all the time we have all these reasons why we can't pray. I'm a woman. I don't have a husband. We don't know what that means. I have a daughter that's a mess. She's demon-possessed, demon-controlled or something. I'm Greek. And in that culture, there was a huge division. I am Phoenician. I come from... Let me ask you a question. How would you like to trace your genealogy? You know they do it on TV all the time. Everybody wants to be related to somebody important. How would you like to say, hey, I'm Phoenician, I'm related to Jezebel? That's who she was from. Those were her people. She was living in the land of Tyre and Sidon. The Old Testament is filled with those places and condemning Tyre specifically. That's where the pagan peoples were. That's where the unclean people were. That's where the idolaters were. All of these reasons tell her you can't pray. My friend, when we pray, at the very moment of prayer, now I'm not talking about public prayer. I'm not talking about what I do. But when you go home and you got those problems in your life and you slip along with God, this is what happens. When you get there, just remember this. To pray like this woman, just assume prayer begins with the felt absence of Christ. You're not going to feel anything. Just assume. When you come to pray, you're going to think of 50 reasons why you can't pray. You're going to think of all the reasons why you can't approach God. I'm sinful. I have a bad this. I've done this. I've been here. I got all these reasons why God won't listen to me. But to pray like a Phoenician, you have to move beyond all the reasons why Christ won't listen to you. You have to move beyond those reasons. And those reasons are legitimate sometimes. You ever go to prayer? And God brings to your mind that very sin that nobody knows about? Does that mean you shouldn't pray? No, that probably means you need to confess that sin and get back to prayer. Or if you're not saved, you need to get saved and then go to prayer. But the problem is all of this stuff comes at us. At the very moment of prayer, into our minds and in out of our heart, comes the many reasons why we can't pray. All of them might be true, but my friend, the Bible wants us to know when we come to Christ, it's not about whether we're worthy. All of these reasons tell you you're not worthy to come. You're not worthy to pray. Or if you're not saved, you're not worthy of salvation. And you're not worthy of salvation. Neither am I. None of us are worthy of salvation. Turn your Bibles, or hold your hand here and look at Hebrews chapter 4, would you please? I can quote the verse, but I don't want to quote the verse. I want you to grasp the verse, if you would, please. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. This is a verse on prayer. It's my favorite verse on prayer, I will admit, in the Bible. It's my only hope. Hebrews 4, verse 16. The author of Hebrews, whoever it was, says this. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore, that means all believers, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Hold on. Let's pretend this is the throne. We're all coming. And this throne here is not a throne of grace, this is a throne of justice. You get what you deserve. Who wants to come? Raise your hand. Who wants to come? By the way, salvation is of God's grace. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, we're unworthy. We come to Christ for salvation with all of our sin, and He saves us by His grace because of His cross. When we come to the throne of grace, it's not a throne of justice. Let me ask you, do you ever, in those quiet moments, listen, in those quiet moments, do you ever get a look at yourself? Do you ever see yourself like God sees yourself? Hey, you know the stuff you've been hiding, God knows about? When you come here, either for salvation or for prayer, here's the good news. It's not a place of justice. If this was justice, look at me, might as well go home. It's a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friend, if you're going to pray like this woman prayed, you're going to begin with Jesus in a house hiding himself. By the way, you might as well assume that. You might as well assume that prayer is not an easy thing. That you're probably not going to say, yes, I really experienced God today. You might be saying, ooh, I experienced nothing today. Who cares? This woman got to Jesus. Secondly, it starts here also. Prayer begins with a lot of reasons not to pray. Your background, your family. Debbie McGrill, I love Debbie. Well, I love Tim, and I tolerate Debbie. Years ago, Debbie, we were talking about backgrounds and families, and you said something, and I think you were joking, I hope. But you said your family, your background was horse thieves and something else. By the way, your family might not be a good family. Who cares? But when you come to prayer, all this junk starts coming. Or when you come to being saved, all this stuff, it's like my family, my habits, my sins. My friend, we come to a throne of grace. If you come to Christ for salvation today, you don't come there because you deserve to come there. You come there because you don't deserve to come there. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law judges us. The law is justice. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How so? Being made a curse for us. You see, He steps in our place. He gets the justice. I get the grace. He gets the justice. I get the mercy. So even for salvation or for just coming to prayer, It's always a throne of grace. Always. Number three. Look back at Mark 7, please. We're just going to work through this passage. I have said prayer begins with the absence of Christ. He's hiding in a house here physically. In our situation, he's not hiding, but we don't necessarily experience him. But you have to continue, friend, if you're going to ever pray. I have said that also, it starts also with this concept of all the reasons why we can't pray. All of the problems, the difficulties. Thirdly, if you look at Mark 7, and I love this woman. This woman encourages me this week in prayer. If you look at verse 25, after he's hidden, it says in verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. I mean, she came right up to him, fell right down at his feet, didn't ask anybody's permission, just did it. It says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation or ethnicity, and she besought or begged him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. Number three, I said prayer begins with experiencing his absence. It also begins with all of our excuses we got to get beyond. And number three, prayer actually begins with asking. Where prayer really begins is once you get through, I don't feel anything, and once you get through all the reasons why I can't do this, you finally get this Syrophoenician woman, this simple woman, we don't know her name, a certain woman, she finally gets to the place where she comes to Jesus, she falls at his feet, and she begs him to do something. I've told this many times. I have two children. Dave, my children are somewhat like your children, not as bad as your, no children are as different as your two sons. But my children are different. One's bossy and one's not as bossy. But when they were young, they illustrate perfectly prayer. Please hear me. Prayer actually begins with asking. Look at me. And if you never get to the asking, you never go anyplace. Here's our problem. Most of us never get there. We start to pray, and just because we don't feel anything, we quit. And if we get beyond that, we start having all, well, you know, I've sinned and I've not done this and I've not done that. And we talk ourselves out of prayer. But this Phoenician woman, she couldn't exactly get know where Christ was. She heard he was in a house. She got beyond that. She gets beyond all of her difficulties. And she comes and actually asks him something. Dave, I go back to your two handsome sons. And I'm guessing your sons are somewhat similar to John and Amy. Anders being more like, yes, and Brennan being more like John. I've said it many times. I have two children. John will tell you this. Amy got tenfold more things than John did. You say because Amy manipulated you, Pastor Warren. She tried. When she was young, she won't do it now. She'd come and sit on my lap, put her hand on my face, Daddy. But that's not the reason she got more than John. Brian, I see you back there. You better get ready for Nene. She's doing that already, and she's how old? She's three. She can manipulate me. I told John Reiner recently if his daughter Jenna came and asked me for the car keys, I'd give them to her. I'm totally manipulable now. I'm the grandfather. But Amy didn't manipulate me. Hear me. Amy did something John didn't do. John would talk himself out of asking. Jenny? He would say this. He would think, oh, Dad won't let me. Mom is mean. Dad's meaner. Amy never cared. Amy just came, hear me, and ask. How do you know God's going to do something for you if you don't ask? You know, and hear me, you got two problems before you get to the asking. You got the felt absence of God, and you have all of these reasons why you can't pray. And when you, if you would just get through those reasons, like this Phoenician woman, get there and ask, there's always a better possibility that he will answer if you ask than if you don't ask. Seems simple. Hold your hand here and look at Matthew chapter 7, would you please? Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at a couple verses. By the way, folks, to me this seems simple. But I have found myself, sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers because I never ask for anything. I never got to prayer. By the way, I'm a bulldozer personality. was that somebody agreeing back there? That hurts my feelings. I get past the feelings part. But you know where I get stuck? I talk myself out of things. Well, God doesn't really want me to ask for that. That's not that important. Here's the problem, friend. Praying, sooner or later, you got to get to the asking. And when you have a daughter that is, in modern English, we'd say she's a mess, probably demonically influenced, or in this case, demonically possessed, you never get any place because you talk yourself out of it. Well, I don't have a husband, which probably means I had this woman out of wedlock, and we go on and on and on. And the next thing you know, we're like John. John could have gotten a lot more from dad and mom if he'd have just come and asked. Amy would come and ask. Wait a minute. I'll get to it in a minute. Amy wouldn't ask one time. I'm up in the office. She sees something in the bulletin. And she immediately goes back to writing my case about something she asked me 6 months ago. I wish she could forget and only ask one time. She keeps asking and asking. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 1. Jesus, by the way, on the authority of Jesus, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I don't know, folks. I'm not trying to be goofy here, but I'm assuming Jesus wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. I'm not talking about, God give me a new Mercedes, give me a new Lexus. That's foolish talk. But when we have needs, friend, ask, seek, knock. Look what it says in verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he goes on, then he asks some questions. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks him a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, of course not. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? My friend, prayer, it begins in its basis with a felt absence. Most of the time when we're in need and we have great needs, it seems like God isn't there, but you've got to move beyond that. And then we got all the reasons why God won't answer our prayers. But you never get anything done until you at least ask. Prayer actually begins with asking. James chapter 4. I'll read this. It's James 4, verse 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? It's talking about inside you. He says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Please look at me, everyone. If you're a believer, and I'm going to assume most of you are, you've got to get to the place where you get beyond the emotions and you get beyond the excuse making and you get to the place where you actually ask God. Fall on your face in your quiet place. Fall on your face before God and ask. You say, does Pastor Warren, does God always give me what I want? No. God is always going to give me good. He's not going to give me stupid. You know, if I come to him and say, Lord, I think I need a Maserati, I'm thinking he's probably going to think not. I was over at the car museum recently in Volo, and they had some nice cars over there. They had a car. They had a Rolls Royce over there that Princess Diana rode in 1994. I thought I needed it. Till I saw the price tag, then I didn't think so. I don't pray for stupid, but my friend, when we have needs, folks in our family that are unsaved, people with great burdens, great problems, my friend, there has to be something within us that gets beyond the emotional side and the excuse making and just gets to asking. You say, will God always give you what you want? Please look at me. Please look at me. Do me a favor. Let God decide that. Don't talk yourself out of asking. Let God decide. No, he won't always give you what you want, and I'm thankful that he hasn't always given me what I want. But may I say this? I'll let God decide. Ask, seek, knock. You have not because you ask not. Mark chapter 7, number 4. I have said prayer begins, oftentimes anyhow, with that felt absence. Number 2, prayer also begins with all of our excuses, why we can't pray and why we can't ask and why we're not worthy. Yes, it does. Number 3, prayer actually begins with asking. Number 4, prayer continues Well, let's look at verse 27, Mark 7, 27. We've got to get to this passage, and it's a harsh passage. Mark 7, 27. So the woman comes. Think about physically. The woman seeks him out. Women didn't do that. And rabbis, teachers didn't listen. She comes. She humbles herself. She falls on her face before the Lord. And she begs him to heal her daughter. Now, her daughter's not even there. She's some other place. She begs him. And Jesus' reply, strange. Verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children, Jews, first be filled. For it is not meet, it's not good, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Indirectly calling her a dog. I would say number four, prayer continues, I'll use three words, with obstacles, setbacks, being rebuffed, being told no. Jesus, there always seems to be this in serious matters. When you come to the Lord, there's all this stuff that happens. The emotional part, the excuse-making part. You finally ask, and then you might not hear this, but this woman then ran into obstacles. Jesus looked at this woman lying on her face, begging him to help her. And he says, you're not that important. I got higher priorities than you. The Jewish people need to be taken care of first. And besides, it's not a good thing to give things to the dogs. You know, look at me in the eyes. In this room, everybody in this room, I think, is of one category. You're a dog. You're a Gentile. I think we have one lady not here this morning that's Jewish, which means, look at me in the eyes, you're an outsider. Do you know that? You don't claim rights on Christ. You are here by his invitation. Now, the beautiful thing, he invites you and me. Boy, this is harsh stuff. You're not that important. I need to take care of some other matters first. How do you like to go to somebody and realize you're not that important? Wow. Jesus told this woman she wasn't that big of a deal. This woman had to find out that she wasn't Jesus' first priority. Now, I'm going to say this. Prayer is impossible for those who think the universe revolves around them, because they think everything in the universe, the whole universe moves if they move. My friend, you need to get over yourself. This woman, the reason her prayers were answered, or part of it, is she was willing to humble herself and get beyond Jesus' rebuke that she's not the center of the universe. And that's what he was really doing. But she was able to move beyond that. Let me tell you a story. A couple things. One of them is Nene and one of them is Jackson. Last Sunday morning before, Jackson had been down visiting grandparents. And I talked to Elizabeth, and Jackson was back here in the back, and we were leaving. By the way, Jackson's how old? He's three. Now, a little kid has some limitations. I'm assuming you know that. He's a smart kid. That's not the problem. They're not mature. I asked Jackson, I was trying to find out about how he had fun at Grandma and Grandpa's, and I walked up to little Jackson and said, Jackson, where have you been? And I'm thinking he's going to tell me about Grandma and Grandpa. You know what he does? He says, I've been in the nursery. Because their mind doesn't quite work that I wasn't referring to right then, I was referring to the last 2 weeks. I did an experiment, I confess, on Nene this week. Because Nene's a smart girl. And she has such big vocabulary. But she's still 3 years old. She brought her brother. Her brother was seated over here. I don't know, somebody was holding the brother. And she was there, and she says, you know, she likes to say, oh, he's so adorable. And she looked at little Elijah, and she said, he's my brother. By the way, this is a trick, because she's not old enough to get, it's called reversibility. So I said, so he's your brother. Who's his sister? So you don't know this. They can't take it back the other direction at that age. By the way, there's a third thing that kids are. Are you looking at me? Little children are the center of the universe. Everything in the world revolves right around this person. They're egocentric. Did you know that? After Sharon, you'd probably tell me, is it first, second, third grade? Somewhere along there, they start losing that. Look at me. If you asked a child to describe something, they always describe everything. If you did this, here is Amy, my, what are you? In-laws, there we go. Here's Amy, my in-laws, and outlaw, the other guy. If I said, describe the world from Amy's perspective, they would always describe the world from their own perspective because the whole world revolves around them. It's called being egocentric. Normally, when you become an adult, you don't see the world only through your eyes. You're able to realize other people see it differently. You will never pray. You look at me. You will never pray until you get over yourself. If you think the world revolves around you, the first time you get a no, you're out of here, you quit praying, you quit growing, you quit everything. Because when you walk in the room, you're wondering if everybody's looking at you. And the answer is no. Not even the Lord is looking at you. You're not that important. And that woman, look at me, here's what's amazing. She got it. She realized she wasn't that important. That didn't mean she didn't keep asking. That didn't mean she didn't have some other things to say. But she was comfortable with realizing, I'm not the center of the universe. My friend, here's the prayer process. It starts with a felt absence. It begins there. It also begins with all the excuses. We finally get to the asking. That's where it actually begins. It continues with us, the obstacles we face. One of the obstacles is thinking, I'm the center of the universe. God's got to do this now, right here. He's got to do it in my way. And that's like a child. A child can only see the child. By the way, this woman, I love this woman because she just got over that. She didn't have a problem with that. She recognized she wasn't Jewish. She recognized, and then she says this unbelievable statement. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 28. She goes beyond that in verse 28 and says, yes, Lord. She agrees with him. She agrees that she's not the center of the world. Excuse me. She even accepts, and this is hard, that she's a Gentile. She calls herself a dog. And I don't have time. I have 15 references in the Old Testament. Every reference to a Gentile person is a dog. That's how they viewed them. And by the way, dogs in America, we always think of dogs as cute little cuddly animals. Have you been to a third world country? Third world countries do not consider dogs cute little cuddly animals. They consider them scavengers. They don't like them. They don't feed them. They don't pet them. They don't put bows in their hair. I mean, but this woman accepted that. She got past. Prayer continues when you get to the obstacles and you get past the obstacles. That maybe Jesus isn't going to hear your prayer right now, right here, but you keep on praying. By the way, I want to say this and I'm going to close the sermon. You know, this is harsh stuff. Some of us in this room will hear this and some of us will go right back to sleep. I know that. Because some of us, I don't know what happened. Children are supposed to grow beyond being egocentric, but I'm meeting more and more Americans that they literally think when they walk in the back door, what are the people thinking of me? I'm going to tell you what other people are thinking of you. Nothing. They're thinking about themselves, of course. My goodness. Let's look at verse 28, please, and I will conclude. Prayer begins with the felt absence. It also begins with the excuses, the reasons why I can't pray. It actually begins when we start asking. It continues with the obstacles, and this woman kept pressing forward. Number five, prayer succeeds with perseverance. This woman just wouldn't take no for an answer. So in verse 28, I've already read this. Yes, Lord. She agrees with him. She's okay with not being the center of his world. She just wants help for her daughter. And she even has this unbelievably good reply. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And look what it says in verse 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, You recognize, you know what she was recognizing? She was recognizing she wasn't the center of the universe. She was recognizing she wasn't of the chosen people of God, like none of us. We're other groups. But she also recognized, like all the Old Testament said, that through the Jewish Messiah, Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We would find our salvation through Christ, the Messiah. We could also come to him and pray, not because we have some special connection, but because, like a dog, dog can get up under that table and stuff falls off. By the way, when we go home to eat today, that little rat we have a dog at home. I call him a raton con cabello, a rat with hair. You know where he's going to be when we're eating lunch? He's going to be over in his little bed sleeping. No, he's going to be over looking. He's going to jump. He's going to go to Jenny because he knows who's mean and who's not. He's going to go to her area, and he's going to step up on her chair, and he does all kinds of noises. And by the way, that dog gets it better than most Christians. Look at me. We don't deserve salvation through Christ. We don't deserve him to hear our prayers. We're just a dog under the table hoping that we get some that spills over. And by the way, and Jesus says, for that reason, how do you get saved? I deserve to go to heaven. Really? You don't deserve anything but hell, just like me. But because of the goodness of God and all the promises in the Old Testament forward, we come up under the table and we get salvation through Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. It spills over on us. And by the way, I'm not anybody important. I don't come to Christ to get my prayers answered and say, hey, I demand, I claim. Really? I crawl up under the table and I say, Lord, I deserve nothing. But by your grace and mercy, it sure would be nice if you would answer my prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and with all perseverance for all saints. There's something about us like this woman. She just wouldn't take no. She climbed up under the table, said, I'm good. Just let some of that stuff fall down. I'll eat the leftovers. And guess what? Jesus said, for that reason, you know who I am. You know your position. You're not worthy. You're not worthy of salvation. You're not worthy of me hearing and answering your prayers. She got grace, friend, that it's the gift of God. It's something we don't deserve. And not only at salvation, but in our life. And, well, look what it says. I love the passage. Jesus said, for this saying, go thy way. The demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Prayer succeeds with perseverance. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here it is, friend. We start back here. Can't find Jesus, can't feel him, that's fine. If you're saved, if you're not saved here this morning, this is your condition. You got 1,000 reasons why you can't come to Christ. When you're praying, you think of all these reasons. You got to get to the asking. If you're not saved, you have to come and fall before him and ask for mercy and grace, not what you deserve. You don't want that. My friend, we come here and we have needs. Look at me in the eyes. We have people in this room with great needs. I'm not going to mention their names right now. Right now, great needs. Life and death needs. Right here. You don't deserve, you ask. You're going to run into some obstacles. The obstacles might be that you think God owes you something. Whew. Yeah, he owes me something, but I don't want that. I want his mercy and grace. You're going to run into your egocentrism, thinking you're the center of the universe and you're the tail that wags the universe. No, you're not. You got to get to the place where you're this woman that says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm okay with that. I realize who I am and what I'm worth. Nothing. But by your grace and by your mercy, even us dogs, us Gentiles, Ralph Warren, even we can have some of the crumbs, the overflow. And my friend, like that dumb dog of ours, I know when we get home, first thing that's going to happen, he's going to run to my wife's side. He's going to be jumping up, putting his feet on her chair because he's begging. May I say this? If you want to get saved this morning, it isn't because you deserve it. It's because you don't deserve it. You deserve punishment and justice. But you come there and you fall before him and he saves you freely. It's a gift. We come to prayer and we just keep pushing forward. And we push forward and we're totally dependent. Look at me. Not on I deserve a place at the table. No, I don't. I'm like a dog. I'll get under the table. That's just fine. I'll get plenty under the table. I don't deserve this. It's your grace that saves me. It's your grace that answers prayer. Look at me and I'm done. That's praying like a Phoenician. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who got her prayers answered? You or the Phoenician woman? Pray like a Phoenician. Let's pray. Father,